If you want to memorize three verses and do it very quickly, I'll give you three. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You can knock out three verses really quickly. But what I want to do is get us to read this passage and other passages like it, maybe in a different way than we're accustomed to. And maybe you are accustomed to reading it the way I'm going to talk about. But often we grow up, or our natural tendency is to see passages like this as a sort of set of Christian rules, a different set of laws, versus seeing this as an invitation to a different kind of life. And if you've seen scriptures like this, when you hear God's will for you, if you see it more as this is what you have to do or else, versus this is what you get to do if you will, it can be a matrix-like experience in how you look at scripture. And I think we need to sometimes need to change our perspective so that when we hear or read this is God's will, we don't go to, okay, here comes the stuff that I probably don't want to do, but I'm going to have to do. Instead, we hear, here comes, this is God's will. We say, here comes an invitation to a different kind of life. Here comes an invitation to the best possible life. So look at these three things. Be joyful always. How would you like to consistently have more joy? A joy that is independent of external circumstances. Is that a rule or an invitation? How about pray continually? How would you like to have a more intimate relationship with the God of the universe, to hear from him, to know what he wants? Rule or invitation? How about give thanks in all circumstances? How would you like to respond well to adversity and to prosperity? How would you like to have a heart that's grateful for more and more things as people around you become grateful for fewer and fewer things? So this is, do you know what kind of life God has for you? Do you know what it looks like? And would you like to move that direction? You would? Okay, well, then you can. And these three things here are both cause and effect. They're the cause and effect loop, joy, prayer, thanks. We train. We choose to do these things, and as we choose to do them, they begin to flow from our lives, and as they do, we become these things. As we become these things, then more and more they flow out of us. So let's go back to our piano analogy from 3 weeks ago. The pianist trains her fingers, or his fingers, mind, reflexes through repetition, and then the result of this repetition over time is muscle and mental memory. A beginning pianist has to focus on every note. My wife and I have been married 35 years last week, and she's been teaching piano most of that time. So I'm painfully aware of beginning pianists and how they have to focus on every note. I'm also in great admiration for my wife's patience. But when a pianist becomes more accomplished, more practiced, they can talk to you and play at the same time. They can think about things and play at the same time. So we practice to become, and as we become, we more effectively and consistently do these things. So we practice, so we'll more readily put things into practice. And so look at this three-part invitation to a lifestyle: consistent joy, prayer, and thanks. Be joyful always. If you see this as a command to feel a certain way, this will seem like a ridiculous thing. Feel happy and act happy always. In fact, if this was a command to feel a certain way and to pretend to be what you're not, it would be a very unhealthy approach to life, because the person who is suffering or going through terrible challenges, faking something externally that's not true internally, can undermine physical, spiritual, relational, and mental health. Honesty about what's really going on is super important to growth and health. So this is not a command to fake or to feel. It's an opportunity to practice in order to become. We practice joy, and over time we can become more joyful. How do you practice joy and not pretend something is true that's not? Probably the most important factor, or I think for me personally, certainly the most important factor, our part in training is to choose our thoughts well. What Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, to take our thoughts captive and make them obey Christ. And to think well, you have to first know what thoughts to think. So you have to know what God has said in the scriptures. And then second, we have to be honest about our thoughts to see if they really are aligning with God's. And so you need an open Bible, you need open friends to help you see, and you need an open heart to God. And so a big part of how we train for joy is choose what thoughts we allow to stay in our minds. And this cannot seem like a very spiritual thing. So to practice for joy and thanksgiving, we need to practice thinking right thoughts. You say, that's not very spiritual. Shouldn't I be praying and believing God will give me joy. Shouldn't I be worshiping? Shouldn't I be doing these spiritual things? Yes, exactly right. Those are great ideas. And you just proved my point. Those are great ideas. Those are thoughts. And thoughts have to stay. We start with thoughts. We want to make sure our thoughts align with what God has said. Then good thoughts turn into good actions, or should. And the Bible has a lot of things to say about the necessity and the possibility of us choosing the thoughts that we let shape our lives. Like Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about these things. When we read that, we tend to think that that's Paul designing a first century bumper sticker. It's not. Paul never wrote bumper stickers. This is Paul giving you a strategy, a training plan. He's always being practical. He's not saying, oh, that is so sweet. Think about right things and noble things. Say, no. This is how you train to be like Christ. You decide to think about the things that fit into these categories. And the finally follows something. It follows Philippians 4:6-8, where he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God will keep watch over your hearts and minds. And so don't be anxious, don't worry, instead pray and be thankful, then God's peace will guard. And finally, now here's how you make sure this happens. Choose to make sure these things are what reside in your mind most consistently. Because the thoughts that settle permanently in your head are the thoughts that are going to shape your life. And we cannot underestimate the power and the importance of choosing our thoughts. God has given us the opportunity, the ability, the necessity of deciding what thoughts we let settle in our minds. And we are not helpless here. Some people have medical problems. Some people have injuries. And that's a different story. But for people who don't have medical problems or brain injuries, we're not helpless. God will help us, but he won't do it for us. So a common example, most people get angry at some time. Maybe, probably everybody, but I don't know everybody, but everybody I know gets angry sometime. But people who allow angry thoughts to make themselves permanently at home in their brains become angry people. And there's a big difference between a person who gets angry and an angry person. The same is true for fear. Everybody gets afraid, but not everybody turns into a fearful person. Same is true for selfishness, unforgiveness, pettiness, jealousy, moral impurity. But the same is true for good things as well. Becoming a person who prays or who is increasingly content or thankful, those things follow consistently choosing to think the right thoughts, to think in line with what God thinks. This is not, there was a book came out in the 50s, The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. This is not, and it was void of the gospel. This is not positive thinking, human power alone. This is not think happy thoughts. This is thinking in line with what God thinks, because that's what's real. And then you'll begin to more consistently live in line with what's real. If you struggle with bitterness towards someone, that bitterness will shape you from the inside out, and until and unless you begin to replace those bitter thoughts with better ones, ones that align with the gospel. And if you've allowed negative thoughts to set up shop in your head and you're finding it hard to shake them, you can, but it can be hard. And the longer they've been there, the harder it is to evict them. But you can, and you have to. Because what you let settle in your mind will shape who you become. It can take a lot of work, prayer, memorizing scripture, consistently replacing the bad with the good. This is an active process. Do not despair if foolish, wicked, or dark thoughts consistently pop into your mind. Do consistent battle against them. Because your enemy, Satan, would have you believe that because you have these thoughts, the battle is already lost. That is nonsense. You cannot believe that. That in itself is a bad thought. It's just not true. The battle is only lost if you discontinue the battle. Do the work to replace the thoughts. God will help you, but you must choose. Then pray continually. This doesn't mean that we live in a monastery, live on our knees. We don't do anything but verbally utter prayers. In fact, in Romans 1:9, Paul used the same word that he uses here to say that he prayed for the Roman church continually. It doesn't mean that he never prayed for any other church. He was just saying he prayed often for them. When your favorite singer and mine, Willie Nelson, sang, You were always on my mind. He wasn't singing about never thinking anything other than thoughts about his girl. Everyone knows what that phrase means. It means that his thoughts would often go there by choice, and sometimes they would just spontaneously go to her. And so what "you were always on my mind" is communicating is his affection for her is demonstrated by his ongoing mental attention to her. Not nearly a very romantic way of saying that, but that's true. And here are three things pray continually means at the same time. It means a life in ongoing dependence and awareness of God, recognition that he's there. When you're close to someone, you don't have to talk to them all the time when you're together. But if you're riding in a car, sitting in a restaurant with someone you don't know well, silence can be very awkward. As you spend more time together, you get to where you can shift back and forth naturally between silence and conversation. There's a famous book about a man who worked in a monastery kitchen who was renowned for having a close conversation relationship with God, and the book is called The Practice of the Presence of God. And the title is descriptive because it is practice that leads to an ongoing awareness of God's presence. Practicing doesn't bring his presence. Practicing makes us aware of it. And our practice and our awareness of God's presence are connected. And Brother Lawrence did not verbalize nonstop prayers, but he lived, it is said, in this continual awareness of God's presence. And he did that because he practiced. So then, pray often. Second, so this is planned prayer and reflexive prayer. This is the most natural meaning of praying continually, that we literally can pray often. And this praying is both planned and reflexive. And there are people who I've known who said, you know, I don't do set-aside prayer times in the morning. That's legalistic or impersonal. I just do the as-you-go kind of reflexive relational prayer. And it really is not either or, it's both and. If you think about a marriage relationship, friendship, or another friendship, there are these needs for deeper talks. And some people think the need for deeper talks is more than occasional, but too many deep talks can wear people like me out, so let's just stick with the occasional need for deep talks. So for the deeper hidden issue talks to work, they normally need to be planned. And to try to do them spontaneously doesn't go that well. And if you've tried to, you know, pull off the deep talk on your husband or friend or your wife, depending on who is a deep talk person, and they're thinking they're going to sit back and watch TV and drink some tea, and you pull a deep talk out, it probably doesn't go very well. It's very disheartening for people like me. And so you want to plan those times. But the interesting thing is, as you plan, we need to go talk about this, and we talk about it. Then once you do that, once you become practice at those planned times, then the spontaneous times when you need to have a deep conversation, they work so much better. And so it's not either planned or spontaneous. Any relationship, people or God, there is a need for both regular time set aside just to pay attention to God, and then you find yourself praying more consistently as you move through life. Third application for pray continually means just don't stop praying, don't give up. Some people have stopped praying or haven't prayed in a while because they stopped seeing any point in it, and maybe that's true for you. Maybe you don't pray because you stopped seeing a point, and that usually means that you haven't seen results, and that usually means results are measured very narrowly, as God has not been giving me what I'm asking him for. I don't see the point. I stop praying. They lose confidence, lose heart. A good bit of prayer is aligning our will with God's, not the other way around. Now, certainly we ask God for what we want. We trust God for what we get. But a good bit of prayer is not just ask and get. It's relational. And so if you stop praying, you become disheartened, then I encourage you to rethink this. And then give thanks in all circumstances. This is the third component of this trinity of opportunities. And this is the hallmark, the person who is learning to give thanks in all circumstances is a hallmark of a resilient life, a bounce back kind of life. Much has been said, written, and I would say misunderstood about PTSD. Before this, our longest war in human history that's now 17 years old, The whole idea of PTSD lived on the margins of our societal consciousness, but now it's on the forefront. We've heard a lot about it. But it's been around, the thing that we call PTSD has been around since people have been around and people have been having traumas. And post-traumatic stress disorder is often, I think, very quickly given as a diagnosis to people in a wide variety of circumstances. And for the last 10 years, I've studied PTSD and the preventative actions that we call resiliency a good bit. I'm no expert at either one, but I do know that everyone who goes through trauma is going to have some level of PTS, post-traumatic stress. If it didn't stress you, then it wasn't traumatic for you. But also know that statistically, most people who experience trauma, the T, are not going to have the D, the disorder. But in our society now, we hear so much that you think trauma, disorder. That's not normally going to be the case. It doesn't mean that when people do get PTSD that they're weak or flawed. There are a lot of complex issues involved. But I want to say that there's a helpful vision that's being cast for people who go through trauma, and I think it's an important one, is that there is a possibility, if you go through a traumatic event, whatever level it is, it can be PTSG, post-traumatic stress growth. It doesn't have to be PTSD. And I'm not making light of trauma. I'm making much of the fact that people can recover and grow. And it's helpful for people to know that. This is a biblical concept. It's proven true over and over in the world of real people. One of the most famous photos from the Vietnam War has been called the Napalm Girl. And it was taken June of 1972, and it shows a young girl who had just been burned by a napalm bomb dropped by the South Vietnamese, and she's running through the streets. Napalm is sticky burning gasoline. It's gasoline and soap combined, and it sticks to your skin that burns. The girl was terribly burned, her back. And I remember seeing the disturbing photo, even though I was only 13 when it was released, and I always assumed that she didn't survive her injuries. But she did. And in fact, in December of last year, Wall Street Journal had an article about her, some other Christian magazines as well. And she not only survived, but she eventually, through the deep psychological as well as the physical trauma, she's still undergoing treatment for the injuries. But she became a believer. And the Lord has given her significant healing. And she's become a worldwide international ambassador, both for Christ and just for helping people in trauma. So I'm not diminishing what you may have experienced or the trauma that you had, but you need to know that whatever you've experienced, God can redeem it. It's not going to ever go away. It's going to become a part of who you are going forward. And so to give thanks in all circumstances is not about pretending bad things are not bad things. That's never helpful. That doesn't help people get better. It's not about whistling past the graveyard, looking the other way. It's about learning to believe that God is good in the midst of bad things. It's believing God has a history of turning difficulties into things that bring him glory. So giving thanks in all circumstances is not a bumper sticker. It's not living in unreality. It's living continually in the reality of who God is and the world as it is. It's training ourselves to more and more become a person who gives thanks in order to become a person who is thankful. And then finally, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we begin with a perspective on what it means when Scripture says this is God's will. It's not a set of rules, a law. Be joyful, prayerful, thankful. Always check, check, check. How would you turn those things into a checklist? What would it even look like? How do you turn joy and a thankful heart into a checklist? And how do you turn continual prayer, prayer as a relationship, into a checklist? This is God's will means this is your opportunity. It's a part of the gift package that the gospel has brought you. The gift of the gospel is not just life that extends past physical death. The gift of the gospel is an entirely different quality of life that begins at conversion and extends indefinitely. And so we can choose if we want to experience this quality of life in increasing fashion or not. But it starts with thinking. What are you going to believe is true? What thoughts are you going to allow to live in your mind? It extends to practicing. What are you going to consistently practice with your life? And then it leads to becoming. Over time, we become thoughts, action, character, more like Christ. If you remember the resiliency model, I don't have the picture up there, but picture that if you haven't been around the last month or so, the bang is the event. And it could be a large traumatic event, a major life circumstance, or something small, but picture the bang. Left of the bang is where resiliency training takes place. Right of the bang is where we respond after the event, and it takes us a different direction. This is about training for spiritual resilience. It's the practical results of walking with Jesus. You train for faith left of the bang. You perform, and I can't think of a better word than perform. You act with faith during the bang if you've trained, and then you grow in faith right of the bang. That's how it's supposed to look. And it's closing the gap. So let's do a case study, a brief case study from Daniel's life, because his life encapsulates this process very well, I think. He was taken as a young man from his homeland by the Babylonian conquerors. The nation had been in this downward spin for many years, and now God's judgment came in the form of the Babylonians, and they selected some of the sharpest Jewish young men to become a brain trust for their government, and they were put into a 3-year internship program to learn language, customs, other things necessary to help the government run. His first test was regarding dietary convictions. Daniel was a man of faith and commitment, and he took considerable risk, but it wasn't mortal risk to stand by his convictions. So he took a risk. It was a risk at the level he was at. He saw God move. His faith grew. Next test was much larger. It was a mortal risk. All the wise men were going to be executed because they were not deemed useful by the king. Nebuchadnezzar had this troubling dream, and none of his wise men could interpret it for him. And so he reasoned, what good is having a bunch of wise men if they can't tell you what your dreams mean? And so he said, kill them all, and I'll go find some useful wise men somewhere. And Daniel asked his friends to pray God will show me mercy, show us mercy by giving me wisdom. And then what did he do? He spent the night in prayer. And his friends prayed, and God gave him wisdom to interpret the dream. Now, what I think the scripture wants us to catch here in the life of Daniel, this was not Daniel going in and saying, God, it's me, Daniel, remember me. I know we haven't spoken in a while, but I'm in big trouble. I'm not making fun of that prayer, because it's a really good prayer if you haven't spoken to God in a while. But it's very unlikely that Daniel's spiritual ears would have been tuned to hear God's voice answering his prayer in the middle of the bang if Daniel had not been practicing a life of praying left of the bang. That's just the way it is. And God could have shown him mercy. But part of how God showed him mercy was to help Daniel train before the bang. He trained for that night. Big jump. Many years into the future, the Babylonians have been whipped by the Persians. Daniel's now an old man. The new Persian king made Daniel one of 3 administrators over the entire nation, which at that time would have included Iraq, Iran, and some other areas combined. And he was such a good leader, the king said, why do I need these other 2 guys? Daniel, you're just going to be the guy. And so he fired the other 2. And so what he did by firing the other 2 was he put this big target on Daniel's chest that everybody's aiming at. And so the other government officials went after him. But they had a problem, and their problem was Daniel had integrity. And so when all these administrators tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, they couldn't do it. They could find no corruption. So they decided, there's no basis for finding legitimate charges against him, so let's go after his faith. And they talked the king into issuing this irrevocable decree that for a month all citizens should pray only to the king. For some reason, the king was duped into issuing this irrevocable order. But Daniel had long before this, I mean, if you read the book of Daniel, you're kind of fast-forwarding through a lot of stuff, but he had long before this current bang, he learned who to trust and how to trust. He had, at this point in his life, become a man of faith. It was who he was. And so he didn't do this out of a mockery of the law. He did this out of conviction. When he heard about the decree, he went upstairs, as was his custom, looking out over Jerusalem. He got on his knees and prayed. A week ago, my grandkids watched this video cartoon of Daniel's story, and they thought it was so cool, so they went into their rooms and they knelt down by their windows and prayed. And it warmed my heart to see them doing this, but they were in no mortal danger. Nobody's going to come into West Wichita and get these 5-year-olds for praying by their window. Daniel made a choice where he put his life on the line. And then, of course, what follows is a famous lion's den where the king with a broken heart, because he respected Daniel and he realized he'd been duped, had him thrown in. Daniel, of course, was saved. God was glorified through the land. But this is no children's story. This is a story of grown-up faith that was the result of years of real training. This is the picture the Bible paints, Old Testament and New Testament. You train for faith left of the bang. You perform with faith during the bang. You grow in faith right of the bang. We should never imagine that we will perform with faith when we need it or grow in faith after the fact if we've not trained for faith day by day. But do not despair. Wherever you are in the middle of the bang, start now. But nowhere in the scripture is there anything that says, if I lean on this long enough, eventually I'll be able to play the piano well. No one thinks that. And the scripture doesn't say that if you hang around long enough, that eventually you'll become like Jesus. In the scripture it says, choose your thoughts, choose this, choose this, choose this. And this is not a new set of rules. This is an opportunity to engage and to become more like Jesus. You know, one of the more disturbing verses for me in the Bible is Proverbs 19:3. It says, a man's own folly ruins his life, and yet his heart rages against the Lord. And what's disturbing about that is I have seen it in practice, and I pray that it would not be true for me. And it can be the folly that ruins a life can be what we would think it would be, sort of an outright rebellion, like the things where that lead people to jail or injury or death, where people just say, forget you, God, and then their lives are destroyed by those terrible choices. But I think it comes more often in the subtle form of thinking, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I want to know what he says. Okay, that looks pretty good. I kind of like that, but I kind of like this part of it. So it's kind of okay if we do it, okay if we don't do it. And then we end up living our lives largely on our terms. I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm not going to do anything to get me dead or in jail. But I'm not going to live life the way God designed it. And then it doesn't go well for us. And then our response is, the Christian life doesn't work. It makes no real difference. This is irrational, but it's not uncommon. Because God says, here's a pathway to a life that avoids ruin. Walk it if you will. He doesn't guarantee we're going to escape loss or trouble. In fact, the scripture is very clear. I guarantee you're going to have trouble like everybody else will. But I also guarantee you're going to experience God's kind of life, and you will escape ultimate ruin if you do. And so we want to train to become ever joyful, ever prayerful, ever thankful. He's given us what we need to move into that kind of life. This is an opportunity. This is an invitation. So what's next? This year we're looking at closing the gap on faith and love. This summer we're looking at a conversation relationship with God. So what's next depends on where you are. No one is hopeless here, and no one has arrived. We all have a gap to close. And so where are you? Do you need to set aside time, and you're not right now, to pray through maybe those circles, God in me, God around me, God beyond me? And just do it. Do it without fail. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. You say, well, I've done it, but it doesn't work. You need to redefine work, what work means. Maybe you want to set aside this summer some extended time for prayer. Maybe once a week or once a month or once this summer, you're going to spend 30 minutes or an hour, and you're just going to go be with God. And you can say, hour, what would I do? What would we talk about? And for other people, like, hours not long enough. Well, it depends on where you are in your training. There is no faith that does not take action. There is no action without some plan. And so don't hope it happens, plan. And I'm going to tell you, I'm convinced the best plan is the one you'll actually do. And so set up a plan you'll actually do. Set up prayer reminders on your phone, sticky notes. Figure out a way to practice his presence. Practice, train to live in the world as it really is. And the world it really is a world where God is ever present and always at work. And now it's incumbent upon us to do the kind of things that will help us live engaged in that actual world. Let's pray together. Begin to talk to God. If you have guilt and it's tied to some sin, confess the sin and then be done with the guilt. But this morning, I want you to talk to God about the opportunity, the invitation that he's giving you.